Amen. I wonder this morning, as you heard that testimony and as you've been hearing these messages, are there some of us here this morning that are just longing for a greater manifestation of the Spirit in our church, in your lives? Do you feel that way this morning? I certainly do. And as we read this morning from Acts chapter 5, I wonder if we really understand all that it might mean for the Holy Spirit to be more present, more discernible, more active. Maybe there are aspects of it that we've never thought about, and this may be one. Acts chapter 5, verse number 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose up and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And in an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Amen. We trust God will add His blessing to the reading of His Word.
Let's pray together. Father, we read a story like Ananias and Sapphira, and in some ways we really don't know what to do with it. It is sobering. It's scary. I see myself in them. I can think of countless times where I should be carried out in a bag, where I hijack your mission and want to use it for my glory, to advance myself, to promote myself, to pamper myself. And yet this morning, you're not going to kill hypocrites. And it's not because we're not here. It's because of your mercy through Jesus. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would use this story as you intend to use it, and that we would not come away thinking that you are passive about hypocrisy, but that, Lord, you would wake us up, open our eyes, just fill our hearts with your truth and your mercy. You are the God who sees, knows, rewards. So we reject living our lives based on an appearance. people pleasing, manipulation, greed. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn, if you're not already there, to Acts chapter 5. The story of Ananias and Sapphira highlights the truthfulness of the record of the early church in a time of massive energy, excitement, and expansion. Luke recorded a scandal. Like the story of Achan in Joshua, God moved in a dramatic way. Why? Why would God record such a story? Think about it. If you were going to look back on, you know, 20 years of your church's history, and you were going to write about that and think of stories that we should record. You can't record everything. Acts is not the record of everything that happened. So you're selectively choosing stories that you think are significant in describing the work of God. And you are careful to record the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Like, you would think that would be edited out. You know, let's have a celebration time to look at the works of God. Look at the way he miraculously healed. Look at the people he brought to Jesus. And look at the people he killed. That is not good marketing. That's not the way to continue to fuel church expansion. And yet, right here near the beginning of Acts, the Holy Spirit led Luke to record this story. Why wasn't he embarrassed? Why wasn't Luke embarrassed? Why wasn't the Spirit of God embarrassed? Why would Joel Osteen be embarrassed? And I don't mean to just pick on him, but evangelicalism in general is very positive. This is very negative. Why not? Yes, it may have happened, but why not sweep it to the side? But it's right here. Bold print. So let's wrestle with the point of this story, and maybe we can answer those questions. First of all, let's talk about what the point of the story is not. The point of the story of Ananias and Sapphira is not give all your money or you'll die. That would sure help the building fund, but that's not the point. Stinginess is a capital offense. I mean, that may pad the pockets of the televangelist, but this is not a spirit-led holdup. That's not the point. Secondly, Christians should practice socialism. That's not the point. This is not mandated income redistribution. You can see that very clearly in verse 4. Peter emphasizes this when he's talking to Ananias. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? This was your property. This was your money. You did not have to sell it. You did not have to give it. You didn't have to give it all. But the language here is very specific. Twice the word kept back is used. It's a very specific word for misappropriation or embezzlement. So Ananias and Sapphira had agreed together. They went before the church leaders. They basically made a verbal contract. We're planning on selling this land. When this land sells, we want to give it all to advance the ministry, to help the poor. We're going to give it all. I mean, that was the commitment. And so you get Christians, I could imagine, who were praying that the land would sell, assuming that this was going to go to minister care for the widows or advance the gospel here and around the world in some way. And that's not the way it happened. So there was gross misappropriation. And while the intention was voluntary, the deception was sin. So the point of the story is not an economic lesson. Thirdly, the point of the story is not sin will always be judged immediately. That's not the point. And this is really important if we are to understand the Spirit's work. There are times in the history of the church where the Holy Spirit works so directly, so immediately, that when someone lied, someone died. When someone was sick, someone was healed. When someone couldn't speak a language they wanted to speak in order to advance the gospel, they were given that language by the Spirit. I mean, there are manifestations of the Spirit where there is such a direct correlation between need and need met that it's stunning, and it spreads like wildfire. And at this point in the history of the church, that clearly is happening. Read the paragraph after this story. Read the chapters we've been looking at already in Acts. The Spirit is manifesting Himself in immediate, visible, tangible, miraculous ways. But this story is not guaranteeing that He will always work that same exact way. Like, that's not the point of the story. That and when we talk about healing, that could make us sad. When we talk about killing, we're kind of glad. But we need to be careful, because there's pits on both sides. When we read the entire New Testament, we see that the miraculous is exceptional. That's by definition what a miracle is. As far as I know, there are no other examples in the New Testament of someone being rebuked for lying or stealing and being promised immediate death. Like, Ananias and Sapphira had no opportunity to repent. It was instant. And so we could come to the conclusion, okay, then that means the Holy Spirit doesn't do this anymore. And that would be a wrong conclusion, because the Word of God does not say that either. But it is sobering, as Alan referred to in a few minutes ago, to the fact that as we pray for a greater manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our church to empower us with all that includes, Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do in and through us, including the miraculous, including bringing hundreds and thousands of people to Christ, what we could call revival. What about Acts 5? Like, what if the Holy Spirit moved in that way to where He said, enough American churchianity? Like, let's cut the hypocrisy, literally. Let's end it. I mean, it is sobering when we pray this way. The Holy Spirit is clearly making a point. You see it in verse 5. You see it in verse 11. He mentions it twice, that great fear came upon all who heard it. Verse 5. Verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. So the point is not you lie, you die, or give everything, or you're a bad Christian, or judgment is always immediate and visible. But whatever the point is, it leads us to a reverence and awe. Amen. About who God is and the way He works. So let's take another step and talk about, okay, what is the point? Let's talk about it, first of all, generally, and then get more specific and kind of dissect it a little bit. Generally, the point seems to be the Holy Spirit has no tolerance for hypocrisy. No tolerance for hypocrisy, pretending, duplicity. When my son Kai was 12, we were having a big birthday party, had invited friends. Some of you were there. And our neighbor had a party going on at the same time. So there were just tons of people everywhere. And Kai and some of his friends were up playing a full contact game of soccer/football. And at one point, he was knocked down and his arm got caught underneath him and the guy landed on top of him. And yeah, it was not pretty. It popped that thing. And so he came down with his arm going in a couple different directions. And and his parents, with all these people here and the big party going on, we had a choice to make. If we deal with this broken arm right now, we're going to spend and 6 hours in the emergency room. So, Kai, I know your arm is looking kind of funny and it hurts, but you just need to take one for the team. Because, like, your friends didn't come over here for you to go to the emergency room. Like, that wasn't in the plan. So we'll take care of that later. Right now, we have a party going on. Now, that seems ludicrous to us when it's physical, when it's a physical broken arm. But imagine for a second if the arm is not a physical broken arm, but a moral brokenness. Something you can't see. And our culture has a very different response to that. I mean, if kids are drinking too much soda, we'll make laws against soda in some states. But moral brokenness does not, it's not, we don't look at the same. As long as it's consensual, as long as it's, no one's getting physically hurt, the show must go on. The party must happen. You know, we can look the other way. The truth can be stretched. Image must be preserved. That's how man's kingdom operates. Like, certain things have to wait. There's something bigger going on here. Yeah, we can take care of that brokenness at some point if we get time. Integrity is a good thing. We'll talk about it in employee training. But if it gets in the way of the bottom line, it is disposable in man's kingdom. But the Holy Spirit is making one thing really clear here at the beginning of Acts. And that is, Christ's kingdom is very different. Very different. Failure with truth is better than success with lies. Humbling is better than pretending. Chaos with integrity is better than calm with deceit. Like, the Holy Spirit is basically smashing, ending, terminating the party. Think about the party. I mean, people are being swept into the kingdom. Miracles are happening. Talk about an exciting time in the church. And you would think the Holy Spirit would choose a better time if he was going to kill someone. But right in the midst of the party, he says, this has to be dealt with now. Like, right now. It has to be. Imagine if the Holy Spirit was not the Spirit of truth. If he was the Spirit of lies. Think about that in light of our hearts. How easily we like to manipulate things. The abuser who says to the person he abused, Oh, this has to be our secret because if you tell anyone, it will hurt your family. The husband who is unfaithful and then justifies in his mind, like, I'm not going to say anything to my wife because I care about her. Precious. Like, I'm concerned for her and the cause of Christ. Cannot say anything. The preachers who let sin go on month after month, year after year, and don't say anything for the sake of the ministry. See, the Holy Spirit is decimating all that. That is manipulation. That's human lie. That is not of the Spirit. Anytime we hear things like that going on in our heads, you know, I know my marriage is in a shambles. I know my wife is hurting deeply. I know I'm living a lie, but I can't say anything because what would my kids think? What my shepherding group members think? What would my unsaved boss who I'm trying to share Christ with think? And the Holy Spirit is saying, you don't get it, do you? This is not a game. This is, I would rather, remember when we were in Malachi, studying Malachi chapter 1, right at the beginning, those three words just jumped out to us when the priests were polluting the sacrifices, and God said, I would rather shut the doors, like just shut the doors to the temple. I think we have that verse, Malachi 1. Let's just end the charade. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. There's zero tolerance for hypocrisy. God is essentially saying, I would rather shut the temple down than continue the sham. Do you believe that? Like the Holy Spirit would rather have a scandal with truth than to have peace with lies. Now let's get more specific. How did this work in Ananias and Sapphira specifically? Look at the way the Holy Spirit detects and dissects hypocrisy. Detects and dissects hypocrisy. We could call this the anatomy of hypocrisy. In Acts 5, several influences that produce this hypocrisy are described. First of all, in verse 3, Peter confronts Ananias and said that Satan filled your heart to lie. So you have this satanic influence on Ananias' heart. Secondly, in verse 9, when Peter was confronting Sapphira, he said, you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. So you have a satanic influence. You also have a spousal influence. This is a communal thing. There's a social, relational element to this, to influence the heart toward a lie. So in a sense, Ananias could say, Satan made me do it, and the wife you gave me, echoing Adam, or the husband you gave me, she, it was her idea. She thought of it. She influenced, she encouraged. And in one sense, that may be true, but we're not done yet. In verse 4, Peter says, you have contrived this deed in your heart. Yes, there may be satanic influence, pressure, social pressure, but the Spirit puts the cause of hypocrisy precisely in the heart of the hypocrite. It's your heart. You have contrived this deed in your heart. You have a greed-filled heart. James 1, 14 through 15 says the same thing. Remember our study of James. We saw each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Own desire. You want something. What do you want? You want something. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So what specifically is that desire? Do you remember in chapter 4, if you look there, verses 36 and 37, a man named Joseph, whom everybody started calling Barnabas because he was such an encouragement, sold a field and gave the money to the apostles. Ananias and Sapphira seemed like they noticed that kind of thing, and they wanted a piece of that. You know how sometimes you're around people who just seem to have such joy in the Lord? I mean, wouldn't it be so great to be totally free from the love of money? Like just to be able to, oh, there's a need. There's a discouraged person. Like just to encourage, to speak words of encouragement, to do deeds of encouragement without calculation. Like, how am I going to be viewed? How is this going to affect me? What about my future? Like, how can I get more without that? And Barnabas seemed to have that. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted a piece of that. Like, we want to be spiritual like that. We want to have some of that joy. And it seems like these two stories are put against each other for that purpose. You have Barnabas just freely, spirit-filled, just releasing what would tend to bind us, and Ananias and Sapphira try to get the same thing without a change of heart. Like, I want a change of reputation without a change of affection. Isn't that what we often do? Like, that's a fast track to hypocrisy. Like, I come to church and I see people full of joy, and I want to be joyful. I see people giving of them their resources, sharing Christ boldly. I want that. But the thought is not, okay, God, change my heart. Like, begin inside of me and transform me so that my affections are different, so that I'm changed, so that I can see things in my heart that currently I cannot see, and so that I can turn from those things and trust Christ more fully. But we don't think that way. We begin to put on the external. And so Ananias and Sapphira decided they wanted a sacrificial reputation. But that raises a conflict. Because, like, I want the reputation of a Barnabas, but I also want the cash. Like, if we sell this property and give all the money away, we're going to lose some of the security, some of the pleasure of these possessions. Think of the things we can buy. Think of the influence. Oh, and we could do this for the kingdom. So a conflict arises in their minds. They want a sacrificial reputation, but they want to continue this selfish lifestyle. And they don't know how to bring those two together. Like, how can we be thought of as a Barnabas, but at the same time maintain this security? So they're greedy for self-glory, promotion, and they want to take care of themselves. And the way you bring those two together is deception. That's the root of hypocrisy. I can get both. That is brilliant. How did you think of that, Ananias? You can be thought of as a Barnabas. Like, you've given everything, you spiritual giant, you. But you can still take care of yourself. Because, you know, there's nothing really wrong with that. So however they thought through that, or maybe they didn't even think through that, but they were influenced by Satan, agreed with one another, driven by an active, selfish heart, they sought glory and gold wanting both of these and lied to try to bring both of them together. You could summarize it this way. Ananias and Sapphira deceived in order to promote themselves and pamper themselves at the same time. And the Holy Spirit steps in and says, uh-uh. What Ananias and Sapphira were doing is they were hijacking the mission. See, the mission is going forward. The Spirit is empowering the mission. And they want a part of that, but they want to hijack the mission for their own self-satisfying purposes. It's essentially a spiritual 9/11. You've got four planes that were hijacked. Planes are designed to transport people from one location to another. But there were individuals who hijacked those planes and decided they wanted to use airplanes as missiles. And the first three they did. And the fourth, through communication, the passengers on that plane said, uh-uh. Like, even if it takes us down, we are not letting this plane be hijacked for the purpose of killing other people. And that's essentially what the Holy Spirit is saying in Acts 5. You are not going to hijack this mission. You are not going to take the beautiful story of the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit as it advances from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. And you're not going to hijack that, pervert that, and turn that into a means of attaining self-glory. That's not the purpose of a plane. That's not the purpose of the gospel. We're getting really close, I think, to the purpose of this story, what the point is. Because when I go to church to be thought well of, to find a wife, to make friends, to build business contacts, when I enter the ministry so that I can be thought well of, so that I can earn favor or try to redeem my past or try to vindicate myself from a particular form of bondage that I'm in, if I am hijacking the mission of God for my own selfish end. And it's... The tragedy of all that is there's nothing wrong with having friends or finding a wife or enjoying fellowship or all these things or serving Christ. I mean, obviously, just like there's nothing wrong with owning a piece of property or selling a piece of property or giving part of that. There's nothing wrong with that. But when those things are done to funnel glory that belongs to God to ourselves, we are pulling in Ananias and Sapphira. And the Holy Spirit is making it really clear that's not going to happen. I really think this is what it means in verse 9 when he says, "You've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord." You've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. Like, Holy Spirit, I know you're doing this. But I want to have a piece of that, and I want to take it this direction. And the Spirit of the Lord is saying that, no. No. When I look at this story, I don't see a couple who is any different than me. I don't see a heart that is any less greedy than my own. Those same thoughts of wanting to be well thought of, wanting to be pampered, wanting to be taken care of, wanting to manipulate my own security, yet still participate in the mission, wanting God to be glorified, but I want to go up with Him. I mean, that's me. So when I read this story of Ananias and Sapphira, as scandalous as it is to think of a couple just dropping dead, the shocker is that every one of us are not dropping dead. Like, how can we stand and sing holy, holy, holy without just being fried by His glory? How do we get the privilege of gathering together and singing about God and telling His story and experiencing the Spirit's power in our lives? How? And see, apart from the mercy of Jesus, there is no answer for that. You either have to lower the holiness of God to our level, which the Spirit isn't going to let you do, or you got to somehow become so positive that you're delusional about yourself. And the only way to bridge that gap is not us climbing to God or us trying to lower God to our own standard, but Jesus coming to us as Emmanuel, God with us, bearing the judgment we deserved when He was killed, when we should have been killed. He died for hypocrites. So we don't have to stay under that bondage. So may God help us here in this story. May our response be the same as verse 5, verse 11, awe, reverence, not terror, because obviously God's intention is not to kill us all, or we would already be dead, but an awe, a reverence for who He is, and then a running to Jesus. Purify our hearts, O God. Show us how I try to bring things together that really don't belong together. And then give us a transparency. So even if I have to bust up my shepherding group and say, hey guys, I know this wasn't the goal for tonight, but I have to stop pretending. Oh, that would ruin shepherding group. When the Spirit of God brings revival, that's one of the first fruits. Is openness, honesty. We start seeing things that we typically want to cover. May He do that work among us. Let's pray together for that. Holy Spirit, as the Puritans would pray, I know my heart is disordered. I want multiple things at the same time. Part of my heart really wants You to be glorified in the mission to advance, and then part of me wants a piece of it. Like some of that glory, some of that approval, affirmation, security, comfort. So Holy Spirit, You are the Spirit of truth. Your word is like a sword that discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from your sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Holy Spirit, if any of us in here think we can look the other way and you will miss it, if we think we can keep pretending and you will not see it, we pray that you would convict us and expose what we want to hide. And Lord, help us to see that the reason you want to do that is not because you want to condemn us, because Jesus was condemned so that we would not be. So may we run to you and be open and honest. And as we repent, may we believe the gospel. Holy Spirit, do what you've come to do. Drive us to Jesus. Lift up Jesus, the one who was not swayed by human opinion, the one who sought glory from his Father, not man, the one who lived in the presence of his Father, and the one who died for hypocrites. We run to you. And Holy Spirit, we pray that as we run to Jesus, you would produce in us an openness and an honesty, so that we would stop calculating, pretending, posturing, manipulating. That you would give us the energy and the ability to, for many, this afternoon, this morning, even right now, some of us have phone calls to make. Some of us have things to cry out to you about. Some of us have sins to cry out to our spouse or friend or shepherding group member. Holy Spirit, do your work in us as you continue to move among us. Help us to remember that the mission is not advanced by pretending everything's okay or by having a sterile marketing department, but by an honesty and an integrity that the Spirit of truth produces. Lord, you would rather have us break things wide open with truth than to press on with lies. And so please do that work in us. We cannot pretend to have a burden for the lost if we do not allow you to do a work in our hearts first. So please begin with the house of God. Begin with the people of God. Purify our hearts. We pray. And I ask that this time now, as we respond in prayer and praise, and that we would listen to your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.